I want to talk to you today about an event without which all the work of Jesus would have been impossible. You might be thinking it was Jesus' death. No, it wasn't his death. Then perhaps the establishment of the church. No, it wasn't that either. Then surely it's his second coming. No, all three of those events are very important, but the one we want to talk about today is his birth. We will be basing our thoughts from a passage found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It had been about 400 years without any word from heaven. However, that streak of silence was about to end in an earth-shattering way. At that time, there was a young couple by the names of Joseph and Mary, and Mary came to be found with child. However, this child was not Joseph's. So this couple seemed to have a problem, and Joseph, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of Mary, decided to put her away secretly. Fortunately, the responsible party intervened. Now, there wasn't any sin or immorality involved. Instead, Mary had been chosen for a special task. Through Mary, the Messiah would come into the world to offer salvation to sin-cursed man. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This was all done to fulfill the prophecy saying, "The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph woke up and did as he was commanded and took his wife, but did not know her until she bore her first son, whom they named Jesus. From this passage, we will be examining three aspects of Jesus' birth: his incarnation, his intentions, and our instructions. The incarnation of Christ is a topic of great interest in today's religious world. It's one that you could spend many hours studying. With our time constraints, however, we want to observe some select aspects that can be drawn from the passage we just noticed. First off, the incarnation of Christ caused some difficulty for Mary. In our text, we find in verse 18 that she was found with a child, and that child was not Joseph's, but was of the Holy Spirit. This caused difficulties for her because she was one of God's children, and fornication, which she would have been accused of, was a terrible sin. It was highly inappropriate and shameful for a woman to have a child outside of marriage. This would be a very humiliating thing, both for the woman and her family. This leads us into another related aspect, which we will also notice. Her being found with a child that was not her husband's not only caused difficulty for Mary, but doubt in Joseph. In verse 19 of our text, we find that Joseph wasn't exactly sure what to do. He was unaware whose child she bore. He had no idea just how important this child was, and Joseph was going to secretly put Mary away. He was a just man and did not want to cause public shame for either of them, and especially did not want to make a public example of Mary. Then something wonderful happens. In verses 20 and 21, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph to inform him of the events to shortly transpire. The angel tells him to stay with his wife Mary, and that she was indeed faithful to him. Joseph is told that the child is of the Holy Spirit, and this child was to be named Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. In this passage, we see that Jesus was also called Emmanuel. Not only was Jesus the Savior of men, but he was God among men. What an exciting time to have lived, when God the Savior walked among men. So yes, this story introduces us to some problems for this young couple. Mary facing the difficulties of scrutiny and skepticism from the world around her, and Joseph facing the doubt concerning his wife's faithfulness and considering an end to their relationship. But these problems were relatively short-lived and completely eradicated with the glorious and simple reality of the destiny of Jesus, that God should become a man. Now this leads us to ask, why did God have to become a man? Why must he take on a fleshly form in order to save mankind from their sins? We next want to answer this question by examining some intentions that God had, which are revealed to us in the Scriptures. Specifically, we want to examine three intentions of God. First, that Jesus might be our replacement. Throughout the Old Testament, there is a theme of animal sacrifice to roll forward the sins of a man one year at a time. These sacrifices were used as a replacement for the man which they were offered for. They were insufficient, however, and man needed something more. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 7, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there was a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Jesus was intended to be our replacement. Here in verses 5 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 10, we see that a body was prepared for him. God did not desire the sacrifices and offerings of the old law, but instead orchestrated his grand plan of redemption that was perpetrated for us by Jesus himself. Jesus becoming our replacement was one of God's most obvious intentions, but it was not the only reason for Jesus to become a man. He also did it that he might become our redeemer. Jesus became a man to redeem man from their sins. He came to pay the price that no other could. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." This passage is talking in verse 13 about the Jews whom Christ redeemed from the curse of the law. What does this phrase mean, the curse of the law? Well, it's speaking of the old law, that old system of animal sacrifices. And the curse mentioned is that the old law had no power to give man salvation. Jesus redeemed the Jews from this curse by paying the debt they could not pay. This passage also says that Jesus came to become a curse for us by hanging on a tree. It goes on to say, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." This phrase seems a little peculiar, doesn't it? It's a reference to a passage found in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23. How strange for this phrase to be found in the middle of a list of miscellaneous laws. This phrase seems to be a prophecy of sorts about Jesus' crucifixion, when he hung on a tree for us. By his death, Jesus nailed the old law to the cross and established a new law. This new law was capable of bringing salvation to man. Salvation was brought to all men, and not just the Jews, as we see in verse 14. This new law was empowered by the death of Christ on a tree. Now through faith and obedience, all can receive the promise of the Spirit through the new law sanctified by our Redeemer. Thus far, we've seen two reasons why Christ became a man. First, that he might be our replacement, and then that he might be our Redeemer. We will notice one more intention that God had that was accomplished through the incarnation of the Word, that he might be our representative. There are essentially two ways that Jesus is a representative. Number one, he is the perfect presentation of God to men. And number two, he is the perfect representation of men to God. We notice in our text that Jesus was also called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is interesting in that this name carries with it the idea that Jesus presented many things about the nature of God to man when he walked upon the earth. Before Jesus became flesh, man did not have a very clear grasp of the nature of God. The Bible says in John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Also in Colossians 1 and verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." From these two verses, we learn that Jesus showed man the nature of God. He presented God in a far more complete fashion than man had ever before been privileged to see. Jesus has at times been compared to a mirror. He reflected the divine attributes of God perfectly. He displayed to us God's all-surpassing love, his great compassion for all of humanity, and most of all, the absolute holiness that is surpassed in no other than God. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. We are cut off and in a state of condemnation. We needed someone who understood our nature and could relate and intercede on our behalf. Jesus became flesh so that he could fully know and understand the essence of humanity. We see in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, that the Bible says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And also in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." From these two passages, we can find that as a man, Jesus was able to experience every kind of temptation that we ever face. He was made like us so that he could experience all the temptations and sufferings of humanity, and that he could then be a merciful and faithful high priest. Having lived as a man and coming to a full comprehension and understanding of our humanity, Christ is now able to represent to men to God, who can now understand what it is like to be human. In so doing, Christ also left an example for us, as we see in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. To this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps. Christ left us an example, one that we do well to follow. His entire life was the best example of a life for any man, and also the life for a Christian to seek diligently after. Some very encouraging, faith-cementing examples can be taken from the events of his life from the very beginning. We noticed earlier some seeming problems introduced into the lives of those to whom he was born. There are some instructions that we can draw from his incarnation. When we began our lesson, we were looking at the incarnation with some questions. But now, those questions have been answered, and we want to examine three instructions that we receive through his incarnation. Number one, like Mary, we will face difficulties. Number two, like Joseph, we will have our doubts. And number three, like Jesus, we have a destiny. From the very beginning of Jesus' life, even before he was actually born, we learn some important and basic concepts that will help each and every Christian if they prepare well for these things that will come in their lives. Just like Mary, difficult times and situations are going to come in your life. She faced these difficulties seemingly without fear because she knew just how important the one was for whom she suffered. We can learn the same lesson. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." This verse teaches a lesson much like the one that Mary learned. We are not to be ashamed of the work we do for Christ. Mary faced the scorn and judgment of those around her, but she knew that the source of her scorn was nothing to be ashamed of. She was greatly honored and yet still so humble. We too today should feel a sense of honor and humility. This verse says that we are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So when difficulties come in your life, remember that if you suffer as a Christian, you are blessed. As we also noticed earlier, Mary faced difficulties and Joseph had his doubts. There will likewise be times in our lives when we will face doubts. They can come internally or from some outside source. Either way, we must be steadfast, firmly rooted in our faith. Joseph saw that his doubts were completely unnecessary. God sent word to Joseph, and from that point forward, Joseph had complete faith in God and his plan. Well, if you were given word from God, wouldn't you likewise trust that he knew what he was doing? We are given word from God. He gave us instructions on what action to take in any given scenario. When times of doubt come our way, there are many verses in the Bible that can help see us through. You must have faith, believe in God, and that he will take care of you. Ask for help, and you will receive it. The Bible says in Mark 11, verse 22 through 24, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them.'" When times of doubt come our way, we need to trust in God's word. We need to have faith and show that faith by our works. The Bible tells us that we have something to do. We are left work to do for God. What a glorious thought. We have a part to fill in the work the apostles began. God has a role for each of us to carry out through the ages. Like Jesus, we have a destiny. Jesus came to the earth to fulfill his destiny. He came to be a sacrifice for our sins so that we might have a chance at salvation. Much like Jesus, we have a destiny, but it is up to us to choose our destiny. In the Bible, we are given many commands to carry out. And as we noticed earlier, Jesus left an example for us to follow. It is not enough for us to simply believe and have faith in the sacrifice that has been made. We have to act on our belief. We have to show our faith by our works. Salvation is not something that is forced upon us. Many times, I've heard salvation referred to as a gift. In most cases that I'm familiar with, a gift is not thrust upon someone. They're not forced to accept it. But instead, it's proffered and held out to the intended recipient. It is up to the receiver, then, to either accept or reject that gift. If he or she accepts it, they must take it and unwrap it. Much in the same way, we must do something to obtain the gift of salvation. God has offered it to us, and it is up to us to either reach out and take it or to turn aside and reject it. Your destiny hangs in the balance. In conclusion, we've noticed how it was Jesus' destiny intended by God to incarnate into fleshly form and inhabit this earth, to replace, redeem, and represent us. In so doing, we were left instructions on how to deal with our doubts and difficulties along the way while working for the Lord. We were shown the nature of God while being provided with a way to become new in Christ. In summary, the purpose of the birth of the Word was to bring rebirth to the world. The babe begotten in Bethlehem lived on this earth. He grew, matured, and eventually fulfilled his destiny of delivering destitute man from destruction. He came down from heaven and was twice raised up, once upon the cross, an ironic and iconic display that men should find it acceptable for this man to die, and was again raised up in his resurrection, a glorious confirmation that God accepted the sacrifice for our sins and the payment of our debt, that we might hearken to the call to save us from hell. Have you been laboring for the Lord? Are you following in the Master's footsteps? He lived on the earth and died on the cross so that we might live eternally in heaven. He gave up his life for you. Won't you give your life to him? You have two options for your destiny: eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. The choice is yours.